1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. While you're getting there in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. The tree fall toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." And then we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." There's a story of William Kellogg, all right, and that is the Kellogg's cereal man, the man who started that. He was motoring across the country in his roadster, all right? If you recognize that I use that term on purpose, it's because, yes, this was over 100 years ago. It was 1915, and William Kellogg was in his roadster heading across the country, and when his roadster got stuck in the mud, and he didn't have a lot of options to get it out, he noticed a farm boy that was there, and the farm boy came up to him and tried to help him, but the problem was too much for him, and this farm boy had a team of horses, so the team of horses was trying to pull his roadster out of the mud. The boy's father showed up with another team of horses, and they pulled the car to safety. After he was done, William Kellogg turned to the farmer, and he says, "So what do I owe you?" The farmer just looked at him, and William finally looked at the farmer's son and said, "Hey, doesn't your father hear well? Is there a problem?" And the farmer turned to William Kellogg, and he looked at him, and he says, "Oh, I hear well, all right, but I was trying to recall where I knew you from, where I've seen you before." He said, "About 25 years ago, my wife was very ill, and a local doctor advised me to take her to Battle Creek and put her in a sanatorium. She was there quite a while, and I began to run out of money, and in desperation, I went up to your office, and I came to you, and I didn't know you from anybody, and you assured me that my wife would not lack for treatment simply because I ran out of money. That's why, Mr. Kellogg of Battle Creek, you don't owe me a penny." That's what the passage is, "Cast thy bread on the waters." You know, sometimes you can do something, and many years later, it seems like it comes back to you. That's what happened to William Kellogg. Our message this morning is going along with our theme for the year. Remember, our theme for the year is on integrity. And so each month we're trying to take one aspect. And so today we're looking at our March thought of as far as integrity. And the only time that this word is used in the Bible is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what it says. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful," and here's our word, "be courteous." That's why when I got up, I couldn't make fun of Tim this morning for having a long testimony, because my message is on being kind. All right, and so I can't make fun of him, although I'll try to do that next week. All right, but the Bible instructs us to be kind, all right, to be courteous. The world can be confusing. especially if you're trying to live godly, follow the Bible, live in this day and age. Recently, I read an article from Psychology Today. This was an article put out by them. If you know the world and what they believe about certain things, this world has a problem tying things, at least putting balance as far as intellectually. All right, because this was the following article from Psychology Today. It says, you've heard about the survival of the fittest and Darwin. Survival of the fittest is usually associated with selfishness, meaning that to survive, a basic instinct, means to look out for yourself. Duh. Yeah, that's what it means, actually. Actually, Darwinism is survival of the fittest. So who is number one? I am. That's survival of the fittest. That's what is being taught, and creation, all right, has been ousted not just for 10 years now. We're talking close to a half a century in America. And across the world, Darwin came on the scene in the late 1800s, so you're talking about a century of infestation of this idea of Darwinism, and that is, you're the only one that matters. Nobody else matters. You're number one. Survival of the fittest. So this is interesting with Psychology Today, because somehow there's a problem. So, but Darwin, this is some writer who went and was probably educated very highly and is trying to write this article and contradicting themselves. But Darwin, who studied human evolution, actually didn't see mankind as being biologically competitive and self-interested. Really? Have you ever read anything? All right, have you read any of his sponsors? The one man that sponsored him was a vile man. He was a hateful man. Darwin believed that we are all a profoundly social and caring species. He argued that sympathy and caring for others is instinctual. No, it's not. How do I know that? Because I know the Bible. The Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells me there is none righteous, no, not one. Apart from God, a society will never be kind and courteous. They can try and they can have some semblance, but apart from God, that's why a removal from God and godly principles produces a society that is filled with what? Hatred. So what has happened? America is reaping what they sowed. We have a society that is filled with hatred. All right, one of church members yesterday was talking to my wife, and somebody recently was trying to do a kind thing and going to a neighbor, just trying to be kind, just trying to help them out, and they just are filled with hatred. Like, what are you doing? Like, wow, have a good day. All right, so pleasant speaking with thee. See, true kindness can only be understood as we find Christ. He transforms a person. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and that then old nature that is there, you are infused with a new nature. And the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, he comes and he indwells us. And he begins his work of changing us into the image of our Savior. This morning, I want to consider this idea of being kind. Be kind. And because of sake of time, and we can't mention why, because we're being courteous, we are going to try to just give you some of the points in the outline. And hopefully this week you can study some of these things on your own. Because kindness should be something that we study and we work at. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at this concept of be ye kind, Pray that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. I pray that you would fill the message with power. I pray that you would indwell our midst, and you would make us a kind people, a courteous people, like our Savior, because he surely was kind and came and redeemed our souls. We thank you for that. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin, if you have the outline, I put on there some false theories or cautions in regards to kindness, right? So I'm just going to touch on these briefly because you hear these often, and that is because they don't have a biblical basis in coming to this concept of being courteous or being kind. So number one, kindness is the first commandment. In fact, I know a pastor that he says this when it comes to apologetics. He says, "Be thou shalt be kind" is the 11th commandment now. And when it comes to apologetics, what he says is, "I will not be kind." Or I will not. Because I will defend the faith to the hilt. All right, because God instructs me to do that. But that's actually not the first commandment. They take that a little bit from 1 Corinthians 13, and they take that out of context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll turn there and just read it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13 at the end, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So that's actually not talking about a commandment, but they take it and they say, well, the greatest of these is love. You just need to love everybody. And they kind of get that list, put the hand on their hip, all right, thing going on. And they're like, no, I'm not thinking so. All right, so what are they referencing when they say this commandment? Well, in Matthew chapter 27, that's where we find this commandment. Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, it says, Jesus said unto them, they asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's actually the first commandment. The first commandment is that I love God with everything. The second commandment, and he says, it's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so scripture clearly teaches that my vertical love is first, not my horizontal. If the horizontal love is first, what's going to happen is then my priority is off and it will make me compromise with things with God and God's word. So kindness is not the first commandment, it's the second, actually. Another false theory. Kindness usurps or supersedes confronting sin. They quote a passage in Proverbs. All right, I'll turn there. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. You've heard this. It says this, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. So it's saying that my kindness usurps dealing with sin. What they're doing is taking that. Be careful, I always tell when I teach the book of Proverbs, be careful of building a doctrine on one proverb and not even all of it because they didn't even finish the sentence. All right, notice, let me read this to you. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. What's the proverb talking about? Your tongue, actually. It's talking about your tongue. And so there's another verse in Proverbs that kind of knocks that one out of the ballpark because in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is a grace that should be had in dealing with someone who comes to you and asking for forgiveness of sins. Notice the Bible says, if I cover my sins, I won't prosper. So that's dealing with sin. The Bible never condones covering up your sin. Never condones it. What it's talking about when someone comes to you, asks for forgiveness, and you've taken care of it, and then you go blab it to everybody. That's what that verse is talking about. And there is a grace in dealing privately one-on-one with sin. And we should do that. But there is never an instance that sin should not be dealt with in our own hearts. No. Kindness does not supersede confronting myself about sin. And confronting somebody and saying, hey, have you considered this in your life? This seems to be wrong biblically. All right? So that's a false theory. Kindness is the first commandment. Kindness usurps or supersedes confronting about sin. Thirdly, kindness is accepting all paths. You know what? Because Jesus accepts me the way I am. Okay, but you're twisting scripture all over the place. All right, because what they kind of are using is the 1 John passage, 1 John chapter 5 or 4, where it says God is love. But they also have forgotten that God is holy, God is just, God is a lot of things. God is light. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. So wait a minute. God accepts, you can come to God just as you are. But what you have to understand is God wants to change you. That's his desire. You come to him. You don't have to come a better person. Actually, coming to Christ will make you a better person if you come to him and repent. You accept that, wait a minute, coming to Christ as I am, I understand that is part of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. And a change of mind about myself. I am no good. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, that is repentance. I'm coming to him as I am. I'm coming to him as an unworthy person. And Christ says, all right, I can take you and I can transform you into something new. I can make you a new creature. So that's some things to consider before we get into the biblical teaching on kindness. And that's our Roman numeral 2. So biblical teaching on kindness. We have some Old Testament thoughts and some New Testament. And this is where we'll trim it a little bit. I'll give you the blanks, all right? But then you can study on your own. So let's look at some biblical teaching on kindness. First of all, the Old Testament. If you have the opportunity to turn to Psalm 25, I'd like you to. Psalm 25, because this is very important as far as understanding being kind. It's why our society has a problem with kindness and being courteous. They think it's something internal. They think it's something that we can work up ourselves. And biblically, without God, I don't believe we can. Why? Psalm 25, verses 6 through 8. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I'm going to read another verse, a couple passages over in Psalm 31 and verse 12. It says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. That is not the right one. All right. Sorry, 31:21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Psalm 117 and verse 2 gives us another idea with this. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. So our first thought when it comes to the Old Testament teaching is that kindness is a part of God's nature. It's a part of God's nature. So to understand kindness, then I need God. I need God. You will not understand kindness. You will never grow in your kindness separate from gaining knowledge of God. That's why, guess what, and I can tell you this as a pastor, but I can tell you also as someone that's been saved for about 40 years, I have noticed this in my own life, but I've noticed it also when I'm dealing with people. As they backslide, that means they're going away from God and God's word and God's instruction. As you remove yourself from that, guess what, they become more hateful. More hateful. Don't be shocked. Someone becomes more hateful when they are removing themselves from the influence of God. Because God is the source. It is part of his nature to be good and upright and kind. I'm just going to give you that second point. Pray for God's kindness upon the righteous. That story is interesting because that's Abraham's servant, Eliezer, I believe. And Eliezer was sent out by Abraham to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And he comes up to this well and he prays for kindness upon his master Abraham. You know what? It should be evident in a church that we are praying for God's goodness upon each other. We should be praying for, it's okay to pray for goodness and kindness upon the righteous. Kindness, here's one I had to at least put in because most people don't understand this one. Proverbs 27, all right, kindness can be hurtful to the receiver. Oh, wait a minute, have you ever, that's not kind. All right, now, you should have some tact, and I would say that there are some people that say the wrong thing at the wrong time and the wrong way, and I can't even say how many more wrong, all right? But they need to go to school and learn something about how to talk to people, all right? But in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 17 in the same passage says, iron sharpeneth iron. Normally, that means what? Sparks, right? Sometimes when, and we should, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. So we should learn how to say things. The Bible gives us instruction when somebody does something wrong that we should go to them personally. We should go one-on-one. Right, I've been accused of not going to people one on one. But this is recently. I was talking to my wife about it. The people that accuse me of that, I know I've gone to them, and they can say that I've never done it, but I have. But so what? You bear that. That's what a kind person does. All right, it doesn't mean that you disregard Scripture. You don't disregard Scripture. If they want to say that, they can say that. And they can make it up because guess what you should do? Go to them one-on-one. Right? But it doesn't mean that I go to them one-on-one and say, hey, you know what? I know this is against Scripture and this is kind of, hey, God accepts us the way we are. That's just what you believe. No, I can't do that. Faithful are the wounds of who? A friend. If somebody has an issue physically and you come into the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you know what, I just want to be kind. And I mean, you got pus running out of this thing on this, you know, you got a cut here and it's just oozing or whatever. And he also sees some internal things and he's like, you know what, you're looking really good. Looking really good. I just, and he sits there and speaks peace to thee. Like, actually, I'm thinking that would be the kisses of an enemy. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, sometimes we look at kindness in the world's perspective. We need to bring it back and align it up to Scripture. Kindness can be hurtful to the receiver. Fourthly, and we'll skip over that one, I'll give you the blank, kindness should be sought to perform. And you can study that one on your own. So let's go to some New Testament teaching. I like this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, a Sermon on the Mount. Kindness does not have to be reciprocal or rewarded. Let me give you an illustration of this, and then we'll read the text. All right, this one's great. I heard a story about a lady, and she was standing at a bus stop, and she had just cashed her tax refund check. And so she had a lot of cash in her pocket, and she looked over, and she was waiting, and there was a guy who kind of looked disheveled, didn't look really kept up, and some guy came up, whispered into his ear, and gave him some money. And she had just cashed her tax refund check. And so she thought, you know what? I should be doing that. So she went up to him, handed him $10, and whispered, "Never despair. Never despair." The next day she came back, and the guy was there again and walked straight up to her, handed her $110. And she's like, no. He goes, "Lady, never despair one." All right? Never despair one. All right, he was a bookie. All right, he was a bookie. And she won. All right, now, I say all that because some of us, that's why we give. All right, we give to get back. All right, and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what ye do more than others, do not even the publicans so?" Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Kindness does not have to be reciprocal or rewarded. And I understand. All right. Many of us show kindness to our friends, and I'm not saying it's wrong. You know what? You're my friend. I am no longer giving you anything. I'm just being biblical. You know what? I'm not doing it. No, we should. In fact, in Galatians, the Bible says of all people, we should be kind to, it should be to those of the household of faith. It should be those. You should care more. And this is one thing that kind of irritates me. There are some of you, you are kinder to your coworkers than your church members. And that is not biblical. Because the Bible says of all people you should care for, it should be of the people that you are of the household of faith. But it's not saying that I'm not kind to a coworker. No, but it's not reciprocal all the time. The Bible, when Christ came on the scene, he changed our mindset. He said, I am different. And my gospel is different. I'm not just kind to those that are kind back to me. Otherwise, guess what? None of us would be saved. Because we don't deserve his salvation. We rejected him through our parents, Adam and Eve. We rejected God. And yet God in his sovereignty, in his wisdom said, "Wait a minute, I'll still give them a chance." And he had a plan. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because we were so worthy? No, we had rejected him. But God, because of his nature, he is upright. He has goodness in him. What did he do? He extended his son. And he died for us. And it's not reciprocal. Why? Because even on the cross, his kindness and his goodness to those people that he was here on this earth, his kindness and goodness was rejected again. He was despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53. So we have to understand to be kind. All right? New Testament teaching is kindness does not have to be reciprocal or rewarded. Romans chapter 2 is a great passage to look at as far as kindness. Therefore, Romans 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you know that kindness can bring repentance? It can. I believe that's what the author of a hymn was referencing. And Hosea chapter 11, we sing this song, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Christ loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and Christ is mine forever and forever. Do you know that the goodness of God has been reached out to us? And when we as an unregenerate, flesh-filled, self-centered individual, all of a sudden the goodness of God shines upon our heart, we realize, wow, God is amazing. I need that. And it turns us towards repentance. Kindness, Ephesians chapter, and that was number two, kindness can bring repentance. Number three, kindness is commanded. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another. That is not an option. That's not an optional thing here. But then the other teaching, and again, study it, Titus 3, kindness is powerful. Kindness is a powerful thing. So what are some practical applications? And we'll close it down. Our first two applications kind of go together. They're found in Galatians chapter 5, all right, and then Colossians chapter 3. But in Galatians chapter 5, most of us would know these passages where it's listing out the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and then the word goodness. That word goodness basically means to do good. That's kindness. That's kindness. So what are some practical applications? Kindness is evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 Peter chapter 1, sorry, verses 3 through 8, say in the middle of it, add to your faith, and guess what one of the things that we're supposed to add? Kindness, brotherly love, charity. Those are things that we're supposed to be working on. And if we are engaged in the Word of God and the Spirit can do its work, guess what will happen? As you grow in your sanctification here on this earth, you should become a kinder Christian. Kinder. That means you're more astute to the needs of others rather than the needs of yourself. That is a biblical progression of Christianity. And it's sad to say in our society, we are seeing the unraveling of a society that despises the Word of God and has gone away from the image of God. Because guess what evolution teaches you? Evolution teaches you that you're by chance. There's no rhyme or reason. But creation teaches me at the start that I was a creation of God. His goodness. his goodness to me, that he would make me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And as I understand that through Scripture, and then I find Christ as my Savior, then guess what happens? The Holy Spirit can work inside me and he can make me into a better person. That's why there should be a change. You know, we sing that song, there was a great change since I've been born again. Kindness is evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. Kindness should be a replacement for carnal traits. That's in Colossians 3. It tells us to put off some things and to put on some things. What does that seem to indicate to you? Seems to indicate to me that kindness doesn't come naturally. It doesn't. Your flesh, now I understand there's differences in personality, and people get mad because we say in our belief, all right, and it's biblically based, that a child that is born in sin. And people get really irritated at that. Like, I can't believe that you would call a baby a sinner. Well, you know what? I'll let you keep them for a week or two. Yeah, yeah, your tune will change. All right, let them puke on you. Let them mess on you. Let them scream nonstop. All right, and those are just outward signs. Inside, they're a sinner. I mean, we're all that way, though. There's a spark of goodness in everyone. No, there isn't. There ain't a spark of nothing, all right, except for horribleness. And all of us know that. And so what do we need? We need to, as we grow in Christ, I need to daily put off some things and put on some things. You know what that's saying? It takes work. Day in and day out. Day in and day out, I am working at that. That is part of our integrity as Christians. We are working at becoming more like Christ. I'm letting the Spirit do His work, and that is to bring the evidence of that fruit of the Spirit through us to a lost and dying world. Kindness is evidence of the Spirit's work. Kindness should be a replacement. Then, thirdly, kindness is an attribute that should be in our prayer life. Oh, wait a minute. Kindness? Yeah, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. And forgive us our debts as we forgive. That's kindness. Did you know that?
Well, I will never.
Sorry. I believe that when that happens, when you have that attitude, I believe you're shutting the possibilities of prayer being used through you properly. Your forgiveness, your kindness in that regard. Will people treat you wrong? Yeah. Forgive them. Forgive them. Kindness is an attribute that should be in our prayer life. 1 Corinthians 13, kindness is part of the most honorable trait, and that is charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Kind. And then the last one, kindness makes us more like our master. In Luke 8, there's a great illustration of that. You know, Jesus paid attention to people's needs. You know, do you think that Jesus was kind of busy here on this earth? Maybe. I mean, he's just getting ready to die for the sins of the world. That seems like your plate is full. You know what I mean? It seems like you get a lot to do. And remember in Luke chapter 8, he's heading over to Jairus's. I believe it was Jairus that his servants came, and they're saying that my daughter is sick or whatever. And then a lady comes and kind of bugs him. You're like, you know what, woman? I got a lot. All right, that's us, isn't it? Some of you sitting here, it could be in our ministry. The bus, Sunday school, junior church. You're walking out of church. You got something to do. I got the Lord's work to do. And then somebody grabs you like, you know what? Hey. I'm glad that Christ is an example for us. He turned. He didn't scold her. He didn't yell at her. He stopped and took care of those needs. Christ as an example. And when we draw closer to Christ, our Savior, you know what's going to happen? He's going to help you to be courteous more. He's going to help you to be kind more. Jesus came to people with an understanding spirit. All right, I'm just going to look at it in Luke chapter 8 and verse 49. So what happened was Jesus was heading to help this man, but on the process he gets stopped. Then it says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the rule of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Guess what Jesus does? He still goes. When he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, say Peter and James and John, all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 33, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, was she dead? Yes, the Bible already said that. But Jesus is still going to offer help. He put them all out, made her rise. Her spirit's come again. She rises straightway. Look at verse 56. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You say, well, wait a minute. What? I think that was an expression of kindness. You know what you and I would have done? Yo, laughing dude. Yeah, who's laughing now, dude? Oh, yeah. All right, now, I hear them. Oh, man, I'm telling you, fool. Man, get up here. Get up here right now. And you say sorry to me. You don't see any of that. Because guess what? That's our Savior's model. Kindness. Courteous. It's not much of us many times. I mean, I'm telling you, somebody gives you the wrong hamburger. Oh, my word. Holy cow. TripAdvisor now, man. Google Guides. Oh, yeah, you didn't even get one star, woman. I'm telling you what, don't ever step. I understand you can say something, but can you have a little courteousness? Can you have a little kindness? Some of us, man, I mean, I don't know who you are, but man, everybody should be bowing to you. But Jesus came to people with an understanding spirit. As we close, I just want you to think again about this concept of kindness. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you about the kindest deed that was ever done. And that is, man was condemned. The Bible says in John 3 that we're condemned already. We're born sinners. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth or showed his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He loved us so much that God, in his mercy, he looked down and his goodness and his uprightness says, they don't deserve it. They can't reciprocate anything. Because I can't get to heaven. I can't offer God anything. But God said, no, you don't understand. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. And notice what it says, for his friends. He considered me a friend. And he said, I'll pay his sin debt. That is the greatest kindness that has ever been extended. And maybe this morning, his goodness, his kindness can turn you to repentance. It could be that as a Christian here this morning, a lady wrote this many years ago. It isn't the things you do, dear. It's the things you leave undone that give you a bit of a heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender work forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flowers you did not send, dear, are your haunting ghost at night. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of a heartsome counsel you were hurried too much to say, the loving touch of the hand, dear, the gentle winning tone, which you had no time nor thought for with troubles enough of your own. Those little acts of kindness, some easily out of mind, those chances to be an angel, which we poor mortals find. They come in night and silence, each sad, reproachable wrath, when hope is faint and flagging and a chill has fallen on faith. For life is all too short, dear, and sorrow is all too great to suffer our slow compassion that tarries until too late. And if it isn't the thing you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. May it be that God deals with us. And this week, won't you extend, not to somebody deserving, not to some friend, not to my little circle. Will you reach outside? And maybe there's somebody that God will lay on your heart through the Spirit's leading, and you can show them the kindness of our Savior. And it could bring them to a point where they see the goodness of God. Heads bowed.